Let's turn to Psalm chapter 42. When I first saw that Psalms up there, I'm like, wait a minute, we don't meet on Wednesdays. But we're going to be spending the rest of August in the Psalms as well. And Psalm 42 is a beautiful psalm. Let's read it together, and then we'll pray and ask God's blessing on his word. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my God? O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Father, we pray you bless this time in this beautiful psalm. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 42 is the honest confession of a man who is overwhelmed. We don't know for sure who wrote this psalm. The inscription says a maskil, which means a song or a musical piece of the sons of Korah. That could mean it was written by descendants of Korah. It could also possibly mean it was written for them. Many scholars believe that it was written by David. And many believe it was during the time when he was on the run for his life from Absalom. When his son Absalom rebelled against him and decided to take over the kingdom, he was in search of David to kill him. And so David was exiled from his people. You can hear that in here. He couldn't come to the house of God. He couldn't meet with the throngs. He couldn't worship with the people of God. He's on exile from God, from his people and from the temple where he would worship the Lord. He's got a son that he loves but is trying to kill him, and his enemies are taunting him. They're making fun and mocking him with the question, where is your God? Where is your God now? And the taunt that hurts so much more because David's asking that same question in his own heart. God, where are you? I don't see you in the midst of this time. What we have here, David describes, is a life that's being crashed upon with waterfalls and waves and breakers. It's a life that's overwhelmed. As he comes up for air, there's another wave crashing over him. He's under a waterfall of circumstances that are just too much for him to handle. There's a breaker coming over him, and he's coming up for air, and he feels like he's going to drown. And he says, God, these are your waterfalls breaking over me. These are your waves that are crashing over me. These are your breakers. These circumstances are from your hand. You're allowing them to happen in my life. And what this leads David to is kind of an emotional seesaw in this psalm. He goes up. Why so downcast? Oh, my soul, put your hope in God. That's up. Then he says, why have you forgotten me, God? It's down. Then he's up. By day, God commands his steadfast love over me. Then he's down. Why do you allow my enemies to taunt me, saying, where is your God? But he ends up. as he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. You ever feel an emotional seesaw in your life? I know I have, like, oh, God is so good. God is great. I see victory. I see how God's going to answer. I have faith in God. And then the next day or the next hour, I'm like, God, where are you? Where are you? Why aren't you answering this prayer? I can relate to that seesaw. That's what Psalm 42 lets us in on. David's soul is talking. Sometimes he's talking to God when he says, oh, my soul pants for you, O God, like a deer that is thirsty. Sometimes he's talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. You ever talk to yourself? It does not mean you're crazy unless you answer yourself. Is this in the right place, Timothy? I know it seemed like it was kind of far away. Hopefully this is a little better. Is that better? All right, we'll give that a try. David is honest with God. He's not afraid to be honest with God. He knows that God is with him, but boy, he doesn't feel like God is with him right now. We can be honest with God too. We can be honest with God. There are times when the waves of life, the breakers of life, hit us so fast and so hard that we just feel like we're gasping for air. We're overwhelmed. Our soul feels weary. There are times when people will point at us and say, where's your God? Where's your God in this? Why is God allowing this to happen? One of the reasons God does allow hard times to enter into his children's lives is to develop in us a deeper thirst for God. A deeper thirst. When life is going smooth, we can be distracted with lesser thirsts. When life gets hard, we suddenly find ourselves, as David says, desperately thirsty for God. He describes a deer that has run for its life to the point where it is panting for water. Or maybe it's a drought and it's hard to find water, but this deer is panting for water. And he says, that's how my soul is, God, for you. I am thirsting for you, O God. Thirsty. Thirst is a metaphor in the Bible for the human condition. And it's a metaphor, it's a theme that runs from Genesis when it says that God put streams in the Garden of Eden to water the ground and to quench their thirst. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, the final verses in Revelation say this, the Spirit and bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come. Thirsty. Beginning and to end, it's part of the human condition. One of the last things Jesus said on the cross was, I thirst. I thirst. Because on the cross, Jesus took the human condition upon himself. And here's one thing about the human condition, we thirst. We are thirsty. We are thirsty for life. That ache, that inner drive, that inner something's not there, that's thirst. He took that upon himself so that he could be our thirst quencher. Jesus said in John chapter 7, if anyone thirsts, do you thirst? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as this scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. God gave us thirst so that we would crave something we need. Physical thirst, we would crave water because we need water to live. Thirst isn't the goal. Drinking water is the goal. Thirst brings us to the water. God put within us a deep thirst for Him so that we would come to Him and drink. And that's what Jesus invites us to do. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Here's what happens when sin entered the world. It didn't create our thirst. God gave us our thirst. It bent our thirst away from God and towards things, lesser things, that can never truly quench our thirst. It bent our thirst towards things like, well, what do you thirst for that you think, if you had it, would make your life what you want it to be? For some, they thirst for money. If I had enough money, if I had more money, I would not be thirsty. For some, it might be power. I want power. I want control. For others, it is people's acceptance, people's love. What do we thirst for? There's thirst for sex. There are people that are consumed with immorality, imprisoned by their desires, looking at pornography. It's a thirst. The more they drink it, the thirstier they become. Others are thirsty for violence. Proverbs says there are those who drink violence like wine. They're not happy unless they're hurting people, killing people, seeing bloodshed. Anything we want so badly it drives our lives can be connected to a thirst. The things that drive our choices, our decisions, is a type of thirst. Now, God gave us thirst so that we would satisfy that thirst in Him. And it's not that all those other things are wrong. What's wrong is when we turn them into idols. We think that we bow down before them and say, if I had enough money, my life would be complete. What is that saying? It's saying I thirst for money and money would be my God. Or security. If I didn't have to fear, if I had everything I needed and I felt safe and secure, I would be content. Life would be good. Nothing wrong with desiring security. That's a God-given desire. But when we make that the driving power in our lives, it becomes an idol. And you name it, you fill in the blank. What are you thirsty for? God is the one that wants to meet our needs. God is Jehovah Jireh. He wants to provide the money we need to pay the bills, the food we need to survive, the sleep we need at night, the love and the acceptance, not just from God, but from people. The pleasures of life well lived, wisdom, all that we need, God wants to provide it. He is the provider, which is why so many times God invites us, come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. And so that's the invitation this morning. What is it you're thirsting for this morning? Come to Jesus and drink. Because sin deceives us into thinking we could quench our thirst with something other than God. And it not only deceives us, thirsts begin to drive us. Thirsts begin to drive us. What is it that causes an alcoholic to go back to drink? They see the effect it's having on their life. They maybe lose their job. They lose their family. They lose their health. Their life is falling apart. You'd say, that's a no-brainer. You know, over here, you've got your life, your family together, your job, your health, all this. Over here, you watch it all crumbling apart. It's a no-brainer for the rational mind. What is it that brings them back to the bottle again and again and again? It's a thirst that not only deceives them, it drives them. Long after the deception is gone, they see their havoc. I know this is ruining my life. I know it's tearing me apart, but they're thirsty for it because it drives them. The thirst has become the thing that drives them.
What am I fearing? Fear is a craving inverted. What do you fear? Fear is a craving inverted. Now, sometimes fear is a good thing. When a bear is, one of our sons is out in the West, and he's been driving through Oregon and Wyoming and Montana, and we're reading about grizzly bears in those areas. And so we're always telling him, he's got his bear spray, and we're always telling him, be careful. Because if a grizzly bear is chasing you, fear is not misguided. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. But fear is a want. If I have a grizzly bear chasing me, and that fear is still an inverted want, I want to live another day. So I fear that that bear is going to do something that's not going to make that possible. But there are many other fears that drive us because we crave something. And we all have different thirsts. We all have different thirsts. Your thirst may not be the same as my thirst, based on our different life experiences. This past week, Janice and I had the opportunity to drive to Michigan. I was born in Saginaw, Michigan. And we spent a couple days with my Uncle Mike and his wife, Mary Beth. My Uncle Mike is 2 years older than I am. We grew up more like brothers than uncle and nephew. We lived together for a year. During the time that my mom and dad were getting a divorce, they put me with my mom, with my uncle and my grandmother, so that I had kind of a stable home, could go to school, while they kind of went through the turmoil of divorce. And so we were very close. And one of the days we were there, we drove to Saginaw, and we drove around. We saw one of the homes I was in as a child that I remember to this day. I have memories from it. Was there till I was 5 years old. And then we drove to the many homes that Mike lived in, because his mom, my grandma, would move them every single year. So, and they're all within a few blocks of each other, but so I couldn't believe how many homes he lived in the course of the time we were there. And one of those homes we drove by is the home that I lived with him for a year in while I went to school there. So, and we drove by one of Mike's favorite homes, one of his favorite memories, one of the favorite places. He was 13 years old. They lived there a couple of years. And we missed it at first because the home was completely abandoned and overgrown with bushes and trees. You couldn't see it from the road. It was just completely falling apart, abandoned and overgrown. And that bothered Mike. He kept mentioning it over and over again, that this home that he had so many, he was like, I want to buy that home and restore it. But I share all that to say, that evening at dinner, I brought up a question that was a hard question to put a handle on, but it's like I was asking a question about rootedness, our feelings of rootedness. And for Mike and I, our childhood had a lot of uprooting, a lot of uprooting. And Janice and Mary Beth had the opposite. They had a very rooted childhood. And the question I have is for the person who grows up with an uprooting constantly. They don't come home to milk and cookies and mom's at home and dad's coming home, and they come home to an empty house. They come home to different houses over and over again and a broken family and those things that are not there and no brother, no sister there, all those other things. There is a sense, I think, where I was searching for rootedness in seeing my past, and it's not there. There's no sense of rootedness. And I think Mike, too, when he sees this house that he had these good memories from, completely obliterated. But here's the common theme. No matter what, I hope you had a wonderful childhood. And I'd had a good childhood. I'm not complaining. But it didn't have that kind of rooted stability. Whatever you've had, whatever feelings of uprootedness, don't go back to the old house to try to find it. Go to Christ. He is your rootedness. He is your identity. You come from a broken home, He is your identity. You come from the family of God that will never be broken. You come from a stable home. Everything was perfect. Thank God for that. But that is not your identity. It may be a part of your identity, but your rootedness is in Christ. Whatever it is that our souls stir and long for, Jesus says, find it in me. Find it in me, and you will never thirst again. Jesus cries out, if anyone thirsts, alcoholic, come to me. Come to me with that thirst and find fulfillment that beer and wine and whiskey will never ever give you. People pleaser, you're trying to fill your soul by making people happy, and boy, it bothers you when you think someone doesn't. Jesus says, come to me. Stop trying to live on the treadmill of people pleasing, the fear of what people think. Come to me. Find your rootedness in me, and I will quench that thirst. Greedy person, come to me. Money will never fill your life. Come to me, and I will fill that thirst. So, getting back to the psalm, how does it help us with our misguided thirsts? How can we change our thirst from wanting these other things to thirsting for God? In 1971, Ronald Reagan, he was then the governor of California, was addressing the Boy Scouts of America on a blistering hot day. And he paused in the midst of his speech to take a drink of water. And after drinking, impromptu, he said, if you remember one thing and only one thing from today, it should be this. Speeches are nothing. Thirst is everything. Always obey your thirst. Ad executive Donald Ricken heard that saying. He said he knew he had the slogan he had been looking for Sprite. He was a manager of Sprite. He was working on a Sprite campaign, and that slogan, it hit home. And so he took it and rearranged a little bit, and the slogan became this: image is nothing, thirst is everything. Obey your thirst. It's a great marketing slogan. It's a lousy way to live your life. I'm not here to tell you obey your thirst, because sin bends our thirsts in all the wrong directions, away from God, towards things that promise to deliver, but like Sprite, do not actually quench our thirst. They make us thirstier. God's word does not tell us to obey our thirst. It calls us to choose our thirst. Choose what you're going to be thirsty for. That's what the psalmist describes. He's not just describing his thirst when he says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. He then aims his thirst. He chooses his thirst. My soul thirsts for God. I've got my thirst aimed for the living God. In this place of exile, in this place of living on the run, in this place where he can't catch his breath, David does not obey his thirst, he aims it at God. And I want to share just three very quick thoughts about that. We choose our thirst with faith. We choose our thirst with faith. David continually points his faith towards God. That's the seesaw we hear in this. He is human. He feels the pain. He feels like, God, you've forgotten me. My enemies, they're having a great day over there mocking me and taunting me. Where are you? But he always comes back. I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to trust in God. Why, oh, downcast, oh, my soul? Put your hope in God. See, it's faith. There's no answer to the question, to the issues he's struggling with, but there's faith. There will be. That's what hope is. Hope has a name. Jesus. Hope is faith. David's thirst is an expression of faith. Jesus also linked faith with thirst when he says immediately following the words, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus immediately then says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Faith is connected to thirst. Sin bends our thirst inward. Jesus bends our thirst upward and then outward. Upward towards God, come to me. And then outward, your heart will flow with waters, living waters. The Holy Spirit will use us to help quench other people's thirst. I mean, what's the good of walking around with streams of living water flowing out of you if nobody's drinking? It's meant for other people to drink from that which the Lord gives to us. Sin bends our thirst. Say, what do I need? What do I want? What's good for me? Jesus bends it outward. He bends it upward. I need God. And then it bends it outward. How can I help others? And that's part of thirst quenching. That's part of rootedness in life, is serving and loving others in the name of Jesus. God's love poured into our hearts. And then out of our heart flows rivers of living water. Choose our thirst with faith. Second thought here is choose our thirst by asking God to give us a greater thirst. David opens the psalm with a prayer, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. That's a declaration of thirst. But sometimes our thirst isn't in God. Sometimes we're not that deer panting for the Lord. And it's good to be honest with God. I'm panting, I'm thirsting for other things. Don't try to fake it. Be honest with God. When the waves of life are crashing around us, say, God, I need to thirst for you more. Right now, I'm thirsting for answers. Right now, I'm thirsting for this thing in the world or that thing. And it's not necessarily that it's wrong, but it's wrong if it takes the place of our thirst for God. So when the waves of life are crashing around us, do what David did. David poured his heart out to God. I'm thirsty for you, God, but help me thirst for you more. Sometimes we're like Peter when he got out of the boat. He got his eyes off of Jesus and put them on the waves. Have you ever done that? You see the waves and your eyes are, I don't even see Jesus in this storm. I just see the waves. But he did the right thing. He cried out, Jesus, save me. Ask God to give us a greater thirst for him. And then finally, we choose our thirst by seeking the Lord. Thirsting for God is another way of saying seeking God. And God promises that those who seek him will find him. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God responds to thirst. We draw God out by thirsting for him. We draw him out by seeking him. Seeking God with our heart is like dry ground crying out for rain. David declares his thirst for God, and then he says, when shall I come and appear before God? He's lamenting that he can't worship God as he wants, that he can't go to the house of God, that he can't join in the multitude of praise. God, when can I come? But what he's hungering and thirsting for most is the presence of God. And he's being practical. He's being practical. He's thinking of when he can go to the house of God and when he can sing songs with the people of God and worship God with the throngs and the multitudes. So there are practical ways we seek God, like reading God's word and praying, worshiping with other believers, being in church on Sunday to worship together as a community, sharing Jesus with others who don't know him. These are all ways of seeking God and thirsting for God in our lives. Let me close with this, and I'm going to ask the band to come back up. God created spiritual thirst in order to drive us to him, drive us in a good way, to him, the fountain of living water. Only Jesus can fully satisfy the longing, craving, and thirsting of our soul. As a deer pants for flowing streams, So pants my soul for you, O God. Father, we confess this morning that you are the thirst quencher. You are what our souls thirst for. Jesus, you are the drink we long for. We're all thirsty. And that thirst may be taking us down different roads. But we confess this morning in the name of Jesus that what we're really thirsty for is in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the person of Jesus. It's the person of our Creator God, our Father. It's the Holy Spirit. Lord, if our thirsts have gotten off track, redirect them to you. Let us say with David, like a deer panting in a drought, in a thirsty place, in a dry place, panting for flowing streams, so pants our soul for you, O God. Meet us, fill us, and quench our thirst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.